morning on creating bright spots for dark lives. To me, one of the greatest wastes of life is to live for what you want instead of living for encouraging and helping others. In Colossians 3:17, the Apostle Paul writes to this church in Greece, and he says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Years ago, a lady by the name of Ira Ogden, she lived 1872, died in 1964. She was a public school teacher who had plans for an evangelistic career. And she wanted to win the lost. She wanted to join in great citywide crusades. She wanted to train others to be witnesses for Christ. And she wanted to be part of a massive movement for bringing souls to Christ in the United States. Well, one day her father became seriously ill, and she suddenly realized that she was going to have to make a choice. So she abandoned those larger dreams in order to spend the rest of her life taking care of him in the single room where he lived. But while hidden out in a room caring for her father in the dark areas of his life, one day the Lord gave her a thought, and she picked up paper and pencil, and she wrote these words: "Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you, now be true. Brighten the corner where you are. Just above are clouded skies that only you may clear. Let not narrow self your way debar. Though into one heart alone may fall your song of cheer, brighten the corner where you are. Here for all your talent you may surely find a need. Here reflect on the bright and morning star. Even from your humble hand the bread of life may feed. Brighten the corner where you are." Well, Ogden wanted people to know that serving Christ was not something done only from pulpits across America. Serving Christ was not making some big impression on the mission field. She wanted believers to know that serving God anywhere at any level was success in God's eyes. Well-known musician Charles Hutchinson Gabriel composed the music for the little song, "Brighten the Corner Where You Are." Many thousands have been uplifted by the encouraging words of Ogden's song. Even before I got saved, when I was in the Catholic Church on Saturday and the Methodist Church on Sunday, I remember in junior class hearing Mr. Gibbs get up and lead us in the song, "Brighten the Corner Where You Are." So the challenge is to us today: brighten the corner where you are. If you come to the end of your life and you spend any time at all in your life creating bright spots for dark lives, then you are successful in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Not too long ago, I drove up into the Adirondacks, and I was sitting by a stream reading my Bible, drinking a cup of coffee, and going down through my prayer list, and a van pulled up, and I was in an isolated spot. A man in his 70s got out, walked over to me, and introduced himself as Pastor so-and-so of such-and-such Baptist church. And I said unto him, "Glad to know you, Pastor. He stopped me. He said, "I know who you are. You're well known up here." I was stunned because I didn't think anybody knew me up there. I said, "How can that be?" He said, "Well, most of us have heard of the paramedic who reads the Bible and prays by the lakes and streams in the Adirondacks." He said, "And when I saw your Bible," he said, "I bet that's Guy Goodell." So he went on and he said, "Do you mind if I sit a while with you and talk?" And I said, "No, Pastor, sit down." It seemed to me his heart was burdened about something, and the pastor unloaded on me. His years of seemingly fruitless service had been weighing heavily upon his heart in the last few weeks. He was actually an imprisoned soul. He was imprisoned by the wrong view of success. He was imprisoned by his belief that unseen fruit was fruitlessness. He was also imprisoned by the fact that the opinions of others had considered his lengthy ministry in the Adirondacks in a small village an unsuccessful endeavor. So I asked him, I said, "Pastor, let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of the ministry of one cup?" And he said, no, what is it? So I turned to Matthew 10:42, had my Bible there, opened it, and I read to him these words. Jesus answered and said, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Matthew 10:42. I said, this verse, Pastor, is in the context of being dead to self. For Jesus said later, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So I told him, I said, I've been working on a sermon, and I've been reading Miss Ogden's story. So I said, let me ask you a question, Pastor. Are you more interested in getting recognition for your great achievements, or are you more interested in brightening the corner where you are? He bowed his head and he sat there silently for a while. Then he looked up at me and smiled. He said, you know, I think God made it possible for me to see you today. He said, I'm going to go back to my church and brighten the corner where I am. He shook my hand, walked toward his van with a little bit lighter step than he had earlier. You know, until eternity, you will never fully know the results of your giving one cup of cold water to a thirsty soul. Let me give you a principle here. Don't try to understand it. Just write it down and think about it over and over for the next week. Don't underestimate what you do not see. Don't underestimate what you do not see. Let me give you a brief outline to hang our thinking on this morning. Number one, you have a light. Regardless of your education, regardless of your personality type, regardless of your experiences in life, or regardless of what you consider to be your status in society, you have the potential to brighten the corner where you are. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. According to John 1:4, every person receives his life from God. And John 1:4 says, in him, Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. So if I have new life in Christ, I have a tremendous potential for sharing brightness in the lives of others. And every person has potential to radiate Christ to everyone else. Look at two things about that. Number one, you have to be saved in order to have spiritual light. The unsaved have no light to radiate. Oh, they can take seminars on thinking positively. They can make sure they don't use negative words and condemn and criticize, and that they try to uplift and all of that. But it's not the same as spreading spiritual light in the midst of spiritual darkness. Ephesians 2:1 says of the unsaved that they are dead in trespasses and sins, and that the saved are the ones that have been quickened or made alive. They're the ones with light to share. Another thing we need to see is that one has to continually deal with one's sins in order to be spiritual light. A lot of people who tell you they are saved, whose lives are like the chimney on an old oil lamp, if you're old enough to remember this, after a while the soot begins to collect on the inside and the light gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And one of the things that I used to have to do years ago when I worked on the farm with my aunt and uncle was clean the chimneys on the lamps. So, what about our lives when they collect the soot of unconfessed sins? That dims the light, doesn't it? So if you're saved, you have a light. That's number one. Number two in your outline, it's your responsibility to maintain your light. In the book of Matthew chapter 25, we have an interesting story. Our Savior told the story primarily in order to remind the disciples that he would be coming to establish his kingdom, and that they should be alert and aware of what was going on. And in the passage in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1, he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him in the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Well, he's talking about his return, and I know that's the primary meaning, because in Sunday school class this morning we talked about observation and focusing on context, but you can sometimes take a legitimate principle from that context and apply it elsewhere. I want to focus on one aspect of that story, verse 4. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. I come across people all the time who blame me for their failure to be a good Christian. I've come across people who blame our church. They say, well, I'll never go to church again because of what that Bible Baptist church did to me. I don't know what we did. And still some people blame God. You know, if only God had not let this happen in my life, I could have. Or only if God had let this happen, then I could have. And in the passage before us, people who do not handle their own responsibility and who do not prepare for the unseen events of the future are called foolish. I can't blame anybody for my spiritual lamp's condition. Whether my spiritual light shines, if it shines, it's going to brighten the corner where I am. If it doesn't shine, it's going to contribute to the darkness in the corner where I am. The great decline, I think, in independent fundamental Baptist movement can be linked to those who do not take responsibility for their own spirituality. In Matthew 6:20, Jesus said, Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Take responsibility. In Mark 6:31, Jesus said, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Take responsibility. Mark 9:50, Jesus said, Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Take responsibility. In Mark 13:9, Jesus said, But take heed to yourselves. Take responsibility. In Luke 12:33, Jesus said, Provide bags for yourselves which wax not old as you travel. Take responsibility. In Luke 12:57, Jesus said, Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Take responsibility. John 6:43, Jesus said, Murmur not among yourselves. Take responsibility. In other words, brighten the corner where you are. Don't blame me if you're not brightening it. Don't blame the church if you're not brightening it. Don't blame God if you're not brightening the corner where you are. Blame yourself. Take responsibility. If your corner is dark, brighten it. Don't complain about the dim light from your lamp. Clean the soot from the chimney. Don't complain about the flickering light, but trim your wick. Don't complain about the price of oil. Fill your own reservoir. So you have a light if you're saved. The day you got saved, the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, you received a life condition that no unsaved person has ever experienced until he's come to know Christ as Savior. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 that life is the light of men. So you have a light if you know Christ. Secondly, it's your responsibility to maintain your light. It's not my responsibility to maintain your light. I can tell you what will help you maintain it, but it's up to you to maintain it. Acts 15:29, the council at Jerusalem met and they said, well, we can agree on some things and we can't agree on some other things. So here's some things we all agree on. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from things with fresh blood in it. Keep yourself from things strangled and keep yourself from fornication. You know what they were saying to believers at Jerusalem? They were saying, take responsibility for your life. Romans 6:11, Paul speaking to the church at Rome, and he said, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What was he telling them? He was saying, in the Roman Empire, under persecution by Nero, under all of these adversities, take responsibility for your light. In Romans 6:13, he says, yield yourselves unto God. Take responsibility. You know, I can yield myself unto God, but I can't yield you unto God. That's something you have to do. Well, we can go all through the Bible. I looked on my concordance. We can go all through the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. We can find injunctions given to us by God's leaders in the Bible. And those injunctions also always say, take responsibility for your light. Make sure that your light is shining. I was sharing this with Vern Collier this morning down at McDonald's, and I thought he was going to have a shouting fit in McDonald's there. He said, man, I got to have that. I said, I'll make a copy of it for you. He said, I want to preach that. I said, go ahead, preach it. I said, it doesn't make a difference to me. If you're saved, you have a light. And it is your responsibility to maintain your own light. Now, let me give you number three. And this is the last part of the message. It looks like I might get through early. Will that hurt your feelings? People in darkness need your light. I don't know how many of you might be on Facebook. I was originally opposed to Facebook, and then I found out it's a wonderful place to witness. You'll never know what seeds planted on Facebook have produced, generally speaking. But it's not up to us to keep tabs on the production level. It's up to us to sow the seed, right? So I have a lot of people on Facebook. I have people that are my friends on Facebook who are homosexuals, lesbians, drunks, liars, cheaters, deceivers, and then I have some good people as well. But I'm always putting stuff on Facebook from the Bible. And I put something on yesterday, or the day before yesterday. I said the only difference between a serial killer and an abortionist is the abortionist gets a paycheck. Man, let me tell you, did I get some response from that, positive and negative? One of my close friends wrote me back and he said, oh, sure, yeah, here's some woman who's going to kill her if she delivers the baby, and it's okay for her to die, you know that. And I wrote him back and I said, typical liberal response. Focuses on something that happens 1/1000th of 1% of the time, and then that's the decision that the family and the doctor will have to make. But almost nobody dies in childbirth anymore. So that's really not a very good argument, you know. People in darkness need your light. The lost people need the light. I get on Facebook there and I'll tell them, I say, I remember when I was a 14-year-old boy and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and my life has not been the same since. It doesn't make any difference what I've ever accomplished in life. One thing I know for sure is I've met the Creator person to person. You know, I'll put something on like that, and then instead of saying something, some of them don't want to say anything, so they'll hit the like button, and I'll get like 100 likes, you know, on something like that. But your life as a saved person either honors the Lord or dishonors the Lord. There's no in between. So my question is, right now, if you were to do an honest evaluation of your light, is the lamp sooty? What do you need to do to clean up so that your light shines? Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. It's often interpreted to mean that we got to have a bunch of men running around preaching the gospel, but I don't think that's what he means. I think what he's talking about is the presenting of truth through all the lives of the people who know Christ as Savior. In John chapter 1, verse 7, it was said of John the Baptist, "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." John wasn't talking about John. Matter of fact, I like the reference to who John was. He refers to himself as a not worthy to even undo the latchet on my Lord's sandals. And then secondly, he said, "I am only a voice crying in the wilderness." Everything John did was to minimize John and to maximize Jesus. And he said on one occasion, "He must increase, but I must decrease." We've turned it around in fundamental circles. Now fundamental preachers at conferences say, "I must increase and he must decrease." Well, that's not what John the Baptist said. So Jesus said, "You're my witnesses. You're my lights." Remember when we have our candlelight service here? And we have the large candle which represents Jesus Christ. We have each head of the home come in and stick the candle there, and you're lighting your candle. What you're saying, I say this every year, what you're saying is the way you live your life, the way you act outside the four walls of the building, that is your candle in the community as to who and what Jesus Christ is and can do with your life. Jesus, the true light, is to be honored by my light. And my life either honors Christ by a strong witness to a dying world, or my life dishonors Christ by a poor witness to a dying world. I received a letter recently from an RN, a registered nurse, who has received patients from me for the last 20-some-odd years as I brought them in the backs of ambulances. And this registered nurse said, "I just want you to know what a blessing your life has been to my life." That's all it said. I have no idea what she had reference to. But she left that with one of the doctors. The doctor said, the nurse said to give this to you, and I read that thing, and I walked outside, and I looked at that, and I said, wow, I didn't even know she was paying attention. I didn't even know she was paying attention. So I folded it up, and I put it in my pocket. I said, I got to keep that. Jesus told his disciples, "And ye also shall bear witness," John 15:27. And then in Acts 4:33, we find out they did that. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." What I'm saying is the lost world needs your light. There are people out there that the only Bible they're going to ever read is your life. They're not going to go out and spend money and buy a Bible and come in and start looking for how to get to heaven. Some people do that. I did that as an 8-year-old boy. The lost world needs your light. There's somebody you work with that wants to know about heaven. I'll never be able to talk to them, but you can talk to them. One man told me the other day, a Christian that I know from up in the Adirondacks, and he said, "Have you been able to work with so-and-so in our squad?" I said, "Yes, I have." He said, "You know, he's looking for answers." So he said, when he comes in, next time you work with him, he said, "Bring your Bible in and sit down and just start reading your Bible. You don't have to say anything. He'll come over to you and say, 'Hey, see, you're reading the good book.'" He said, "That'll be your opportunity to say, 'Yeah, would you like to sit down and discuss something?'" So I said, "Okay, next time I'm assigned there, I'll take my Bible in and I'll sit down there. And if I'm working with him, and I'll wait for him to come in and say, 'Hey, see, you're reading the good book.' Then I'll be able to talk to him." But people are looking for answers, and they're looking for hope in a hopeless world. So the lost people need your light. Secondly, the discouraged saints need your light. I told you the story about my trip to the Adirondacks. You see, I went up into the Adirondacks to encourage me, not to encourage somebody else. I went up into the Adirondacks to forget about every area of responsibility I have. Years ago, Dr. Lee Robertson made this statement, and I copied it down, or my wife copied it down, and it's, I have cards that I rotate through to encourage me. And the card says this. It says, "I am always looking for ways to encourage Lee Robertson." Signed, Lee Robertson. So I said, "I'm always looking for ways to encourage Guy Goodell." Signed, Guy Goodell. So I went up to where I thought I could be alone with God and with God's Word, and nobody would know me. I certainly didn't expect anybody to show up on the scene. But that preacher found me, poured out his heart, asked for help, and when he left that spot by the lake, we stayed together for about an hour. When he left that spot, the chimney on his lamp had been cleaned. When he left that spot, the wick in his lamp had been trimmed. When he left that spot, his reservoir had been filled with fresh oil. And when he left that spot, he decided to go back and brighten the corner where he was. Well, I guarantee you that there are some people out there that are looking for someone with a candle. My wife says it is never wrong to encourage anybody. I don't know if any of you have read Robert Louis Stevenson's works, Treasure Island and others. Robert Louis Stevenson, when he was growing up, had a very poor health condition in childhood. He didn't get out with all the other boys and run and do all the things that others did, but he spent a lot of his time isolated in his room. And his family was well enough off to where they purchased the services of a nurse who stayed and took care of the house and took care of the family and made sure that Robert was taken care of. Robert spent a lot of time isolated in his room. He enjoyed looking out the window. And one day as the sun began to set, the nurse came up to find out how he was doing and saw him sitting before the window at sundown. She looked at him and she said, "Robert, what are you doing?" And in his childlike way, he answered, "I'm watching the old man knocking holes in the darkness." "What in the world are you talking about?" his nurse asked. So she walked over to the window and looked out the window, and she saw an old man, called a street lighter, a lamp lighter, and he was putting a ladder against each of the light poles, climbing up, opening the thing, putting in the light and lighting each lamp. And he would climb up and light another lamp. And every lamp being lit was saying to the boyhood mind of Robert Louis Stevenson that this old man was knocking holes in the darkness. Well, I don't know what your goal in life, but I've always tried to live in such a way that my life would be to others like knocking holes in the darkness of their lives. When you decide to brighten the corner where you are, you probably will experience some opposition from somebody. When I've tried to brighten the corner where I was, I've had people kick the ladder out from under me. But I just got up, put the ladder back up, and continued to try to brighten the corner. When I've tried to brighten the corner where I am, I've had people throw rocks at my lamps that I've lit. I picked up the pieces and went back to brightening the corner. I've had people try to steal my oil, but I just drew from the unseen reservoirs of God's supernatural strength and continue to brighten the corner. I've even had the government pass laws to stop me from lighting my lamps. But I squared away, picked up my lighting stick, and did what Peter said to the Jerusalem council. We ought to obey God rather than man. And I went back to try to brighten the corner. Well, you remember we started off with Ira Ogden, faced with forfeiting her dreams of vast evangelistic goals, faced with forfeiting her dreams of a lifetime of sharing Christ with others and developing people as soul winners and witnesses. She was faced with a lifetime of caring for her declining father. And sitting one day in that single room, probably feeling a little bit dejected at being only able to take care of her father, God prompted her to write these words. "Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not shed your light afar to the many duties ever near you, now be true. Right in the corner where you are. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you for the promise of your word that we have the privilege to be a light to others. Instead of worrying about our own lives and worrying about our own problems and worrying about our own difficulties, help us to simply get up and find some dark spot and spread the light. There may be unsaved people that we work with and need to hear about Christ. There may be Christians who are frustrated and anxious over the adversities they're facing. And our light may be just what those people are looking for. So help us with our Ogden to brighten the corner where we are. Speak to our hearts now as we open the altar in Jesus' name. Amen.